God uses trials and tribulations to train us, to change us. Now, even though we all have a hard time perhaps waiting on the Lord, we all want to grow. You want to grow? Of course you do. That's why you're here. Do you want to grow in the things of God? Of course you do. That's why you're in the Word, and that's why you're praying, and that's why you're desiring to hear from God. Well, it comes through trials and through testings. It's a big part of the Christian's life. And so in the midst of trials, what are we supposed to do? I mean, we need direction, don't we? We need to know what to do, where to go, how to act. And that's what James addresses here in chapter 1.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace.
On this Thursday broadcast of Abounding Grace, our teacher Ed Taylor is going to continue our series through the book of James. In the book of Proverbs, we're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The word wisdom is found four times in James, and we find that through various adversities in our life, we can gain great wisdom. The title of our three-part lesson is Direction in Our Distress. We're still in chapter 1, and our area of study will be verses 5 through 11. Let's join Pastor Ed now as our spirits are lifted in God's abounding grace.
As much as we don't like it, we ought to expect trials if we're a Christian. I mean, really, none of us really want trials. None of us really invite trials. But if you're a Christian, as much as you don't like it, James tells us that we ought to expect trials. I draw your attention to James chapter 1. Notice, as we looked in previous studies, in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy when. As much as we don't like it, trials are going to come. They're a normal part of the Christian's life. Now, you might be here and say, I've heard all this talk about trials, and you know, I've been a believer a long time, and I really haven't been in a trial for about 2, 3, 5, or 10 years. Well, that's not a good place to be, because if you're a believer, trials will come. And if you haven't been experiencing trials, you might want to look at what your walk is like. All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. Just the desire. The desire to live godly in an ungodly world, the desire to be a light in a dark world, the desire to be holy in a perverse and crooked world, just that alone brings trials. They're a normal part of the Christian's life. It's completely normal, guys, for God to allow and for God to even send a few trials our way. They're used to develop us and grow us. They're used to build our faith and bring great maturity. It's not unusual for you to go through things in life. None of us are immune. Now, some people I've found, some Christians even, misinterpret trials. One of the misinterpretations of trials sometimes is this. Well, it's the devil. It's all the devil's fault. The devil did this, the devil did that. Everything comes from the devil. Only trials can only be evil. Trials can only be bad. And it's all the devil and his demonic horde. Now, don't get me wrong. Spiritual warfare is intense. And there's a lot of attacks that are going on that the enemy would use to hassle you and to come against you. But not everything is the devil's fault. If you were to take completely the devil out of the picture, you'd still have your flesh. You know what I found? More than anything, it's not the devil that causes us problems. It's our flesh. It's the weakness of our flesh. It's our tendency, apart from the guidance and the direction of God, without the power of the Holy Spirit, just sort of setting it aside. It's our tendency to go to the things of the world, to go the way of our flesh, to satisfy ourselves, to not deny ourselves, to launch headlong into sin. That's really the essence of our trials. So some people misinterpret trials. It's only the devil. Sometimes looking at the devil, it's just a cop-out. So, well, I don't really want to make the hard decision. It's the devil's fault. I don't really want to get rid of that. It's the devil's fault. Not always. I've also seen the misinterpretation where people will look at trials and say, well, this is God's punishment to me. And one of the first things that comes out of the mind, God, why are you punishing me? What did I do? And you begin to search your life to find for some reason why God might punish you. But remember, trials are a part of the Christian's growth. They're allowed into our lives to correct us and to teach us and to instruct us. Not only that, but remember, trials produce. Look at verse 3 of James chapter 1. They produce. He says, know this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance. And we looked at that word in depth. It produces. The Bible has a lot to say about patience. For instance, I asked you to open Romans chapter 5, verse 3. I draw your attention there. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Trials produce. They're working in our lives. They're coming into our lives so that we might be different through them and from them and because of them. Look at Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. As Paul writes along the same lines as his brother James about trials and what they do in a believer's life. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. They produce patience. But it's hard to wait, isn't it? It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait for anything, let alone waiting on the Lord. It's hard to wait. Especially in a society that we live in that teaches us and trains us, don't wait. Satisfy yourself now. It's no longer looking at microwave meals and fast food. It's not no longer that part of patience. Now we've come to a time where we don't even want to wait for fast food. And we get upset at the clerk when instead of 60 seconds, it takes 90 seconds to get a Big Mac and some fries because we don't want to wait. We're in a hurry. There's always some kind of pressure pushing us on. We don't want to wait. How many of us really want to wait? Do you like to wait? I don't like to wait. I hate waiting. It seems as if I want everything right now. I'll go to God. God, give me patience right now. That's what I want. It's hard to wait. The Bible says in Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. It's hard to wait. It's hard. We want everything right now. But waiting on God is so needful, so necessary. We know the truth, right? Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Waiting is so necessary. Patience, perseverance. One way that God builds patience and perseverance and the ability to wait on Him is through trials and testings. None of us are perfectly mature, and God is raising us up and maturing us. He's training us through trials. Think of training for a minute. Training. I think of sports when I think of the word training. To be able to build ourselves, to train. I think of this. The kids right now, there are kids right now, 5, 6, 7 years old, that if you were to go and talk to them and say, what are you training? What are you working out for? They'll say something like 2020. I go, what? Because they're waiting for the Olympics. They're working out for the Olympics. They're 5 years old and they're working right now. It's been put in them that if they work real hard and they really go for it in 15, 16 years, they're going to be in the Olympics and they're training right now. They're working out. It takes a lot of discipline. It takes a lot of perseverance, a lot of work. You know, you don't become a good athlete by sitting around the pool downing Pepsis and eating Snicker bars all day. It doesn't happen that way. We'd like it to happen that way. I mean, training takes pain. You ever go to one of these gyms? You know, you see the guys are working out. They're sweating and their veins are popping out of their heads. And up on the thing it says, no pain, no gain. And they're working and training. That's one reason why I don't work out. But you see them. You see them. You know that it takes pain. There's no other way. If you're going to grow and you're going to work out and your body's going to be strong and that's the direction you want to go, it's not going to come easy. You saw that. Have you seen the commercial where the guy comes now and he goes up to the scale and he sees the scale and he weighs something. Then he runs around and comes back to the scale and he's the same weight. That's what we want. We don't want the pain. We don't want the sorrow as Christians. We want to be able to come up and say, okay, here's the problem. Let me run around once and it's over. It doesn't work that way. God uses trials and tribulations to train us, to change us. Now, even though we all have a hard time perhaps waiting on the Lord, we all want to grow. You want to grow? Of course you do. That's why you're here. Do you want to grow in the things of God? Of course you do. That's why you're in the Word, and that's why you're praying, and that's why you're desiring to hear from God. Well, it comes through trials and through testings. It's a big part of the Christian's life. And so in the midst of trials, what are we supposed to do? I mean, we need direction, don't we? We need to know what to do, where to go, how to act. And that's what James addresses here in chapter 1. He's already talked to us about who the letter's written to. He's already shared with us in the first few verses of how trials are powerful. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Don't take joy in the trial, but understand that God is doing a work in your life and you can have joy in the Lord because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And as you have joy in the Lord, then you kind of grow and you go, wait a minute, God's doing a work. He's producing. Patience is being produced. Character and hope. And then he says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he'll pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. What to do in the midst of trials? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to act? Well, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We're supposed to ask God in the midst of trials for wisdom. Life's testings can be confusing and perplexing. I mean, you can be living one day so confident, so sure, so strong in the Lord, and a trial comes and you become so confused. What am I supposed to do? Well, what's going on here? This isn't what I expected. I mean, you can have things all in line and have a strong walk, and a serious trial, a serious temptation, a serious tribulation comes your way, and all of a sudden your mind is just jelly and you're just not sure anymore. You just don't know what to do or where to turn. You're confused and perplexed. It happens to all of us. And the most popular question that I found in the midst of trials is why? Why? Why me? Why this? Why now? Why, Lord? Why? It's a common question. And as we're going through tough times, we ask questions like that. Why? Or what? What's this? What's going on? Do I see it even correct? What? Why? What? But you know, those aren't the important questions that we should be asking. James says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, remember the context, it's all about trials. So we're in the midst of trials here. If any of you lacks wisdom in the midst of a trial, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God for wisdom. So it's not the question of why. That's not the first question we should ask. And it's not even the question of what. That's not the first question we should ask, or the second. I think the real important question that we should ask in the midst of trial is who? Who is your God? Who is your God? Who do you serve? Now, for most of you, you'll say, well, I serve the God of all creation, the God of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, full of grace and mercy, that even in his judgment, he's full of mercy. Who is your God? But I realize for some of you, you may not be able to answer that question. You don't know who your God is. You're not entirely sure. Who? A trial comes up and you look and you don't know where to go. You're not sure. And the question becomes, who is your God? Who is he? You see, God, the creator of all things, he loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come and live. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, he comes to earth and takes on a human body and he walks the same roads you walk and eats the same things you eat, breathes the same air you breathe. God, eternal God. He comes to live a life of love and grace and mercy. Man, it's so awesome. With one goal in mind, to save you. That's why he came, to save you. To save you from your sins, to save you from yourself, so that you might have an eternal security knowing that you're saved and your sins are forgiven. The forgiveness that God gives is so awesome. Think about it. The Bible describes the forgiveness of God like this. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. Think about that. So maybe you leave here today. Well, I'm going to try to figure out how far it is from the east to the west. So you start heading east on I-70. You get Bennett and Watkins and you keep going to Kansas. You go all the way through. You get to New York and you start going all the way through. You're just out into the water. You better get a boat. When you get out to the water, you start sailing around and you're going east. You're going east. You're going east. You come all the way around. You hit up on California. You get out of your boat. You start going through California. You end up all the way back in Colorado. And you know what you found out? That the east from the west is a long way because you still haven't found it. That's how far God has removed our sins from us through His great forgiveness and His grace. Isn't that awesome? To think of the wonderful love of Jesus Christ. So the question in trials isn't necessarily why or what, it's who. Who is your God? Who do you serve? You see, Jesus Christ, He came and He lived and He died. And He rose again the third day. And He said, all who come to Me, I will no wise cast out. All who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, it's the time, you know, for you to settle your salvation for all of eternity. It's not enough to be raised in a Christian home. It's not enough to own a Bible. It's not enough to have maybe a piece of Christian jewelry or have something on the back of your car. It's not enough even to be in this church to be saved. You need to be born again. And only God can do that work. Unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. You need to be born again. You need to surrender your life and give up your life for the new life that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Would you? Would you come to Him? Would you receive the offer of forgiveness? You know what it takes? It takes repentance. Don't be afraid of that word. It's a great word. It's a word of wonderful change where you turn from your sin. You renounce your sin. You say, look, God, I've been going in the wrong way. I renounce and I turn from my sin and I turn to You. If you'll do that, Jesus Christ will save you. You want to be saved? Oh, I didn't know I needed to be saved when I walked into church. I just kind of checking it out. You know, somebody invited me, I wanted to come and check it all out, and you know, I was kind of liking my life, but I was kind of not liking my life. I was kind of doing this, I was kind of hooked on alcohol, doing little drugs, I was out in the world, you know, and the world had its allurements, but it was killing me every day. It was destroying my life. It was destroying my marriage. It was destroying me as a dad. It was destroying me as an employee. It was destroying me as a friend. And some guy comes out, you know, a good friend of mine, says, man, you need church. You need Jesus. I go, really? I need Jesus. Interesting. And through a series of events, I find myself in a church just like this, sitting just like you, listening to a guy just like me, sharing the Word of God. You know what I heard? I heard that God loves me, and He loves you too. You know what I heard? I heard that all the direction of my life was going in a way that would ultimately lead to death, physically and spiritually. But if I would surrender right then and there, if I would give it all up, God would wash away my past. He would cleanse my past and He would restore. And there's a promise in the Scriptures that God would restore the years that were eaten up by the locusts to the nation of Israel. And that promise extends to us that He would restore, even if you've gone for years and years and years in the wrong direction. So in a few moments, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might receive, that you might grow, you might have the forgiveness of your sins. It's not why, it's not what, it's who. Who is your God? Christians, who is your God? Do you know Him? Do you have a relationship with Him? Because the God of all creation is willing and ready to give wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom is so different than knowledge. Two different things completely. Have you ever met anybody that knows it all but really doesn't know anything? Or at least they think they know it all. I know it all. They don't know anything. They got all this knowledge, a lot of head knowledge, a lot of book knowledge, but they don't really know anything. Because knowledge and wisdom are two different things. Knowledge and wisdom. It's one thing to know. It's another thing to know what to do. And that's wisdom. Wisdom is the correct use of knowledge. Spiritual wisdom is the correct use of spiritual knowledge. I've heard it said this way. Many of you can relate. Someone once said that knowledge is the ability to take something apart. Oh, it's easy, isn't it? But wisdom is the ability to put it back together. I remember as a kid, I was into gadgets my whole life. I'm still into gadgets. And back in the 7th, 8th grade, they had those calculator watches, remember? All the buttons. I don't know why you think you can push those little buttons, but I had to have one. So I saved, got my calculator watch. And I remember as I was using it, really, I got it so I could cheat in algebra, but, you know, that was just where I was. So we'll just edit this out if it ever gets to my 7th grade teacher. So I had my little watch, and I was using it. And then the battery went out. So I took it and flipped it over and it said, you know, something like, let a professional change the battery. And I said, well, I'm 13, I'm a professional. So I flip it over and I'm ready because I didn't have a lot of money. I didn't want to pay for the labor. I could buy the battery, but I didn't want to pay for the labor. So I remember, I still have this in my mind. I remember the day when I took it, I flipped it over and I popped the back and everything flew all over the place. The springs and everything. And I'm going, no big deal. So I'm getting all the stuff off the floor, put the battery in. I never could get that thing back together. Never. Knowledge. Knowledge reads the back. Wisdom follows it. That's the difference. And you think, wait a minute, in the midst of trials, don't you think wisdom is an odd thing to ask for? I mean, now why not ask for strength? In the midst of trials, why doesn't James say, ask for strength, Lord, strengthen me in this? He doesn't say that. Or you think, wait a minute, in the midst of trials, why don't I ask for grace? Oh, Lord, give me grace, give me mercy. Look at what I'm going through and look what I'm in the middle of. Give me grace and mercy. He doesn't say to ask for that. He doesn't even say in the midst of trials, ask for deliverance. Deliver me, Lord. Take me out of this. He says, ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom. Certainly God does deliver us from trials. And that is a prayer of ours, isn't it? Lord, deliver me from this thing. I want to get out of it as fast as I can. And there are times when God will deliver us from trials. But you know what I found? Most of the time, God will deliver us through the trials. Not necessarily from them immediately, but through them. That's why we need to ask for wisdom. Wisdom. How do I act? What am I supposed to do? We need wisdom so we won't waste the opportunities that God has given us to mature and to grow. That's what a trial is. It's an opportunity to grow. To become more mature. Whenever you're faced with a trial or a hardship, God is giving us an open door to grow up, to give up, to stretch our faith. I read of an older woman, a dear saint in the church, who was going through some serious trials in her life. She just survived a stroke. Her husband was seriously ill at home. And in her prayer request that she gave to her church, she wrote it out, gave it to her church. In her prayer request, she asked the church, I quote, that God would give me the wisdom that I need not to waste all of these trials. Because God is working a work. And how quickly and how often we waste the work that He wants to do. She realized the things she was going through were for her maturity, and she didn't want to waste one bit. She wanted complete maturity in the situation. Notice at the end of verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. Who are you supposed to ask? God. Because what I find in the midst of trials, not only do we ask the wrong questions, but we also go to the wrong people. How quickly it is we run to someone when times get tough. I believe God's given us the body of Jesus Christ so we might encourage one another. But how often do you run to people before you run to God? I'm going to run here, I'm going to run here, I'm going to run here, I'm going to run here. And after I've run to everyone and nobody helps me, you know, God, I don't know what's going on, but I need your help. Well, can't so-and-so help you? No, 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 no. Well, what does James say? I don't know, God, what does it say? Ask of God. Ask of God. Do we have a habit, guys, of asking God for wisdom? Asking God. He answers and gives to all, liberally. He gives wisdom out by the bucket loads. I mean, He doesn't just give a little sprinkle. Here's a little wisdom. Here's a little tidbit. Why don't you go figure it out on your own? No, He gives to all liberally. You could write next to that word liberally, in abundance. You get the idea that He gives you more wisdom than you really were looking for.
This will be our stopping point, so plan on joining us next time as we continue our lessons through the book of James here on Abounding Grace. If this message has spoken to you and you'd like to get your own personal copy of this three-part study on one audio CD, write to Abounding Grace at P.O. Box 460598, Aurora, spelled A-U-R-O-R-A, Aurora, Colorado 80046. Again, it's P.O. Box 460598, Aurora, Colorado 80046. Ask for CD number 5903. That's CD number 5903. The cost is just $2 for each audio CD, and that price does include shipping. If you'd like to place your order by phone, give us a call toll-free at 877-30-GRACE. Again, that number is 877-304-7223. Before we close the broadcast for today, I'd like to point out one area of our website that can help those of you who may be new to the faith. Under the menu, you'll see the How to Know God link. There, under Growing in Your Faith, you'll find a series of 10 studies that will help answer some of the basic questions on a relationship with Christ and how to grow your faith in the Lord. They're listed as basic Bible study series and can be printed from your computer and finished at your own pace. There are a series of questions for you to answer from the Bible, which will lead you into a deeper relationship with God. Once completed, you can mail them to us, we'll review your lesson and send it to you with a note of encouragement. Again, it's Basic Bible Study Series under the Growing in Your Faith page on our website. The address on the web is www.calvaryaurora.org. That's calvaryaurora.org. Join us tomorrow as we continue in the book of James with our teacher, Ed Taylor. We pray that you've been blessed today, and we'll see you next time as you continue to walk in God's abounding grace.
This is Amazing Grace.
This program is presented by Calvary Chapel of Aurora.